Hey, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, open it up to Daniel chapter 2. Find Daniel chapter 2. And if you can't find the book of Daniel, use the table of contents that is in the front of your Bible, but find Daniel chapter 2. So, if you don't have a Bible as well, you're welcome to grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you and use that. If you like our version of the Bible, you're also welcome to take one as a gift from us to you. We think one of the most important things that we can do for you is to get God's word into your hands, into your head, and into your heart. So I want everybody to have Daniel chapter 2 opened up this morning. So this morning is special for a couple of different reasons. First of all, you already know we're doing our chili cook-off. But the second reason why it's more important, actually, is because we're doing something that we call a disciple weekend. And that might sound a little bit foreign to you, so let me give you just a little bit of history on what disciple means and what a disciple weekend is. So if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, and I am following him with my life, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we believe that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and is following Jesus Christ is called a disciple. But the second thing we believe about that is that when we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we believe that he has called us to invest in other people's lives. It's called disciples making disciples. And I think it says on the screen there, it says, oh, it's not there. No? Okay. It says, did we find it? Becoming disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples. God is doing a work in all of our life. He's doing a transformational work where we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. We are a follower of his and we are a disciple. But at the same time, we're called to be doing that same investment in other people. And so that's the idea of what a disciple weekend is. Here at Woodlands Church, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we believe that there's three key things that you need to be doing in your life or have a part of your life in order to be thriving in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're all based on relationship. And the first one is relationship with God. In order to be a thriving follower of Jesus Christ, you have to have a relationship with God that is thriving. You need to be in church worshiping. You need to be in the Bible. You need to have a deep and meaningful prayer life. You need to be cultivating that relationship. The second thing is you need to have a relationship with outsiders in which you are seeking to invest in and share the gospel with them. We use this term that comes from the Bible. It's the word oikos. And what that word meant in the Bible is it was a word that meant family. But it didn't necessarily mean blood, relational family. What it meant in the Bible was the group of people that you are living around, that you're caring for, and that you know. And so what we believe here at Woodlands Church is that God has intentionally and supernaturally given all of us an oikos, a group of maybe 5 to 12 people in which God has supernaturally placed in your life to share the gospel with, and that you should be praying for them and reaching them and sharing your story with them, which we've been talking about a lot over the last couple of months. And then the third point is relationship with one another. We believe that Christianity without a group of believers that you're living life with is a fallacy. You can't do it. God created us to live in relationship, care for one another, get to know one another, and that being a Christian without a group of believers, like a disciple group or small group, a group of people that you're close to and building relationship with, that if you don't have that, you really can't be a living, breathing, thriving believer and follower of Jesus Christ. The way I think of it is, it's a term or an example I've heard before many times. You can't be a Christian without a group of people that are coming alongside of you and challenging you and encouraging you in the same way that a kid could play follow the leader by himself. He couldn't do it, right? Like he'd have no one to follow, no one's following him. He'd have no example to follow. And so we need those three things in our lives to become the people that Jesus Christ is calling us to be. And when we talk about change and transformation, we believe that those are the three areas in our life that God does, that God changes us and transforms us in a relationship with him, in a relationship with outsiders or our oikos, and our relationship with one another. And not only is that the way that God changes us and transforms us, but I think what you'll find is that through those three groups of people, that's how God is writing your story. Or that's how God maybe most powerfully writes your story. We've been talking about that over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks now. We've been talking about what story is it that God is writing in our life. And we've been talking about identifying that story and finding that story. And I've even been asking you to spend some time writing your story. Write it out so that when the time comes when you want to share that story with someone that you're reaching out to, you know what to say and you know how to say it because you've been thinking about it and you've been working on it. And the other thing I've been saying is that over this next year, 2018, I would like, and I don't think it's going to happen every single week, but I would like every week someone to be up here from you sharing your story, your testimony of what God is doing in your life. Because there's nothing that's more encouraging to a body of Christ than one another sharing our stories with each other. And so this morning I'm going to have Wes come up and he's going to share his story with you guys this morning. We can clap.
Thank you guys. So I'm Wes, like Daniel said. That was some good stuff, Daniel. I think I'm going to use some of that in here, my testimony. But
you can't steal my material.
I'm going to steal some of it. I'm going to show you guys an example of, I guess, in my testimony of relationship and not having relationship in the church. So my story is long, just probably like any one of you. And I got to admit, I didn't write it down. I'm just not good at writing, so I just rather freestyle it sometimes. But I'll focus on a couple things. I grew up in a non-believing household. So I wasn't taught the truth of God. And I'm just going to fast forward through some parts. My late teens and in my early 20s, I lived how I wanted to. I partied, I drank, drugs, in trouble with the law, just a lot of issues. And I had a friend who befriended me, so super important, you know, for somebody to, like, befriend you, especially a Christian befriending a non-believer. And this friend invited me to church, and of course, naturally, I turned it down. Second time, turned it down again. And my life started, and I just kept, like, living this lifestyle I was doing, but it ended up being, it was fun at first, but then it ended up becoming, like, really dark and twisted in a lot of ways. And I had a few friends that passed away, so it made me think about life. And I was looking for answers, I was looking for truth, so I was seeking. And then I remember this open door this person asked about, you know, told me, hey, you're invited to church, so I went. So I decided, hey, can I go to church? They're like, sure, we'll pick you up. So I went. And that was the first time I really heard truth. The pastor was speaking the word of God and resonated with me. I didn't give my life to Christ that day, but I continued to go back because it was exactly what I needed to hear in my life. And I eventually gave my life to Christ. I started shedding away my old self. Desires to party or hang out with these people I'm hanging out with, it just kind of dissipated, you know. I decided to dive into the word of God and had a man who came alongside me and mentored me, which was super key. My church at the time had tons of classes, like I'm talking about like self-help, but biblical, pointed towards the Bible. So I had like anger management classes. I was dealing with anger. I had boundaries. I had this, I needed to learn boundaries. So I went to this boundary class. I kept going to all these classes I could take. I was going to church Sundays. I was going to church weekdays. And then they recommended me to go to a counselor, a Christian counselor that was on staff, because I had some deep-rooted issues they couldn't figure out in the class, you know, that it just took a lot of work. I didn't want to do it at first. I just was, like, against it. But it definitely helped me so much, and I ended up going to this lady for, like, 2 years, and it was just awesome. Well, so I was going in the right direction there. I was, everything was covered, like, you know, I was growing in the Lord, and I had this oikos, you know, this family and people mentoring me and stuff. But then I decided to move away, and I moved away up north for work. And I used to work for American Airlines, so I was an aircraft technician. And so I did that for like 7-8 years with American Airlines. So I moved up there to work for them. And during that time, I just didn't have the church. I disconnected from church. I disconnected from the mentor. I disconnected from these groups I was in. But I was believing in God, and I was trying to figure out if I can get those things up there. And I couldn't, like, every church I walked into, I was comparing it to my old church. No church is perfect. You know, that's one thing I learned now. So I was trying to figure out this church, you know what I mean? Yeah, Woodlands is not perfect, guys, so don't judge it like that. But it's great. I just keep hovering through life, you know, trying to, I was reading the word, and I was trying to pray and all that, but little by little, I started slipping away. I had no accountability, and temptation came, and I bit the apple, and that happened gradually. It wasn't like one day to another. It was gradual decline, and from there, I just kept digging and digging and digging a hole until I was like so far deep. It was like 4 years of me, what they call backsliding. I didn't want to hang out with Christians. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read the word. I still believed in God, so I said, you know, I still believe in God. But that's how my life was, and it got really hard. I got into, my drinking got even heavier practically every day. I was in a toxic relationship, very toxic relationship, and everything was just getting really dark in my life. And I got in a car accident. I had a back injury, which led to eventually to back surgery. So physically, I was in a lot of pain. Now, the Holy Spirit was still working. It kept telling me, Wes, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be doing this. You know where you got to be. You know God's truth. And I kept trying to drown that out every time. Like, just, oh, hey, call somebody else. Hey, let's go hang out. You know, I'm trying to avoid it. But at the end of the day, after my fun, Holy Spirit was there pounding me. So after physical pain and emotional and spiritual pain going on, I finally broke down. I was like, I know who I need to go to. I need to go to the Lord. So then I went to the Lord. I repented. I pulled away from the toxic relationship, pulled away from all the people who were just dragging me down again, and started pursuing God. I started hanging out with my friends who were believers, trying to surround myself around them, went to church. And because of that obedience, I believe that, you know, God made a way for me and my wife to get married. You know, I knew her, but there was nothing going on like that. It was just friends. And then God just kind of magnified that we were supposed to get married. And she was following the Lord hardcore, so she was like a huge like inspiration to my walk. And and she has her own story. We should bring her up here one day. But because of that obedience, I think that happened. That was a blessing, you know. And we have a 2-month-old baby now. This is wonderful. I didn't think I have that much love to give, and now every day I'm like, wow, like God is good. But because of that, like obedience to God, He's been blessing us. But at the same time, there's been trials and tribulations that never ends. So I'm here to tell you guys that no matter how obedient you are to the Lord, you're still going to deal with a lot of things. And one of our major ones is I lost my job, a job I thought was going to be my career. I was going to retire, have flight benefits, and travel the world, and all these things, great things, you know. And it just ended, and we ended up here on the mountain. We were originally from LA. We ended up here on the mountain. We didn't want to be up here. And we tried to move away a bunch of times, and God kept bringing us back. And eventually, He made a way for us to come here to Woodlands. We had an invitation from Helen and Norm, which was awesome. And so we came and checked out this pastor they were talking about. and then this is where I learned really what discipleship is. I've heard the term. And I got plugged into groups. I knew I needed to dive in. So I got into groups, and then, you know, coming here on Sundays, and I just made God our priority again in my life. And He's been blessing us through that, our marriage and stuff. I mean, we have issues here and there, but it's been a pretty good marriage compared to a lot of people a lot of my friends in the early years and stuff. So it's been awesome. Build a lot of relationships here. A prayer request me and Alex had, this is before we came here, was we were involved in different churches, but it was a surface relationship type thing going on. Like, it was never deep. And so she wanted some really good Christian women to be surrounded upon and help her grow in the Lord. Same with me, men. I was looking for that. And that was a prayer that I could tell you now has been answered. It definitely has been answered here at Woodlands because of the disciple groups and the way people have been loving towards us and just growing. But I think that's super key to get into a group. It's super key to dive into anything the church has. Because like you see my life, when I had that, it was going in the right direction. When I pulled away from that because of career or whatever, it just led me towards this road that I didn't want to go down. And that's how I feel right now. Like, I can go down that road really easily. You know, we can leave this mountain right now, and I could pursue this great job and have great benefits and money for my family, but then at what cost? You know, I'm pushing the things God's doing right now. God's opened the doors for me to speak into these youth, to be a leader here. And these are things that I was looking for. I wasn't looking into doing. You know, God made those things. He opened up those doors, put it on my heart just because I started diving in, you know, to his word, to his people, you know, dedicating Sundays, you know, because we only have one service. Like, you know, I have to make sure I don't work on Sundays. I got to be here. That's just me, because I don't want to go down that old path. So I have a few things to, like, point out. Like, and right now I'm in the midst of stuff. I'm in the midst of financial things. That's always been an issue with me here on the mountain. And I know a lot of you guys can understand that. It's hard to find good jobs here. And if you do find a good job, you got to, like, travel super far, be away from your family, and it just sucks. I've done that. But I know God is faithful. He's never let us down. He's always come through. And most of the time, it's at the last minute. But you got to trust in him. And the verse that's always I've hung on to is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths or make your path straight. Proverbs 3:5-6. So it's always about trusting God. And it's hard in the midst of issues. Like right now, it's like, how are we going to pay rent next month? I don't know. But God's going to come through. You know, God's going to come through. So there's three things I want to point out. One is, don't discount inviting someone to the church. That's like super Christian cliche thing, but it's important. Like, invite people to church. They're going to turn you down, most likely. If they don't, that's awesome. But if it wasn't for someone building a relationship and inviting me to church, I don't know where I'd be. Like, honestly. Once I heard God's truth, there's nothing like it. You know? And second, get yourselves plugged in. Get yourselves plugged in. This church offers groups, and, you know, fellowship is awesome. Like, always surround yourself around Christians. You need that to grow. And the third thing I was going to say, I forgot. But, you guys got a story, like Daniel's been saying. We all got story. Even if your story doesn't feel like it's completed, or you're in the midst of something, like, you have a story before Christ, how you came to Christ, and what he's doing right now at that moment. Don't discount that. Share that with somebody. Somebody wants to hear it. It's powerful. God gave that to us to share with others. And right now, I'm not complete. We're not going to be complete until we see God, you know, face to face. So no matter where you're at right now, share that story. I mean, I think I missed the men's breakfast, unfortunately, because I went to Fresno to pretty much do some ministry. But I shared my story more than anything with all these people. And it was super awesome because I know God's going to do something through it. So that's all I got. Thanks.
You did awesome. Thank you. Now, there's several things that I appreciate about Wes's story. There's several things I appreciate there. But one of the things I want to talk to you guys about this morning out of the book of Daniel is adversity and adversity in life. So right now, if we all think about it, God is writing a story in our lives. That's what Wes just got done telling us. Like, God is writing a story in my life. Man, that light over there is twitching, huh? That is annoying. We'll get that fixed for next week. God is writing a story in all of our lives. But all the time, there are things that are trying to pull us away from that story. Like, God is taking us on this journey. We can see it and we can identify it, but there's things happening all the time, distractions and temptations and sins that are just constantly pulling us away. So right now, I want you to answer this question for me. Like, I think they're going to flip those lights off so it doesn't keep twitching. What are some things in your life right now that distract you from the journey that God is taking you on? Money. What else? What?
Time.
What else? What are some things that distract you? What are some temptations? What are some things that are pulling you off of that journey that God's taking you on? Come on, I know they're out there.
Social media.
Work.
TV.
What?
TV.
Yeah. Relationships.
The opinion of others.
Wes shared some big ones. I appreciate him being willing and open to share. He talked about addictions. Talked about alcohol. He talked about inappropriate relationships, right? Those are all the things that pull us away from the story that God is writing in our lives. And so here's the question really that I want to answer this morning. is that if we know that the enemy is trying to drag us away, like literally Satan, the adversary, the great adversary is trying to drag us into hell, like what can we do to make sure that we stay on this path and on this story that God is taking us on? And I want to share with you guys this morning a story from the book of Daniel that it starts with a guy named Daniel, but it actually ends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you're familiar with the story, but at this time, the Israelites, the Jews, they were in Jerusalem, which is kind of big news right now, right, with what some of the things that just happened in the government over the last month. But during this time of Daniel chapter 2, the Jews are living in Jerusalem. They've got control of it, and everything appears to be great, except God delivers the Jews into the hands of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a part of a group of people called the Chaldeans, and King Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came in and just routed the Israelites, just destroyed them, and took over the entire kingdom. And so what happens from this point in this story is that not only did King Nebuchadnezzar want to take over the land, but he wanted the Jews, he wanted the Israelites to become a part of the Chaldeans. Like he didn't want the Jews to exist anymore. And so his plan was to not only infiltrate them militarily, but was to get involved in their culture and take over their culture. And so what he does is he tells his leaders, he says, I want you to find a group of the brightest, wisest, youngest, bushy-tailed men from the Jews that you can find and bring them in to leadership. And we're going to teach them all about our culture. We're going to teach them all about what we believe, what we think, and what we do, with this idea that this group of men would then spread the Chaldean culture all throughout the Israelites. And eventually there would be no more Jews, no more Israelites. It would only be this one group of people that King Nebuchadnezzar was creating. Except that God was writing a different story. And part of this group of people and this group of men was a guy by the name of Daniel. And God put Daniel right in the middle of this story on purpose. He wanted Daniel to have a story that was going to glorify him. And that's exactly what happened. Over some period of time, Daniel becomes a trusted leader. He becomes a trusted ally and advisor of King Nebuchadnezzar. And from there, Nebuchadnezzar starts having these dreams. Maybe you've heard this story. He has these series of crazy dreams. And guess what God does? God uses Daniel to translate these stories. And so as King Nebuchadnezzar's having these stories, Daniel's translating them. And do you know what is happening? It appears that Daniel is gaining favor with Nebuchadnezzar. But really what's going on is that Daniel has favor with God. And God has a big plan in store for him. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. Your Bible should still be open. Daniel 2, 46 through 49. Daniel 2, 46 through 49. The king Nebuchadnezzar, this is right after Daniel translating the last dream. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. So King Nebuchadnezzar is just astonished. He's like, Daniel, your God is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords because he has given you all of this wisdom. And again, it appears, man, Daniel's got all this favor with the king. And now King Nebuchadnezzar falls down on his face. He's like, Daniel, you're awesome. You're amazing. Let's burn some incense. Let's take some offering. Let's worship Daniel's God. But interestingly enough, what happens here is that Daniel doesn't use his newfound glory with the king for his own good. I don't know if you caught it in those last couple of verses, but what he does is he says, "Hey, king, I got these other three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I want to bring them into leadership with me." You see, here's what's going on with Daniel. Daniel's in the middle of being a leader in an evil kingdom under an evil king. And he's like, there is no way I can continue to do this by myself. Like, I have to bring in some other men to do this with me. And so he brings in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And don't forget what had just happened. The king had just given all this glory to God. But you know what's amazing? In an instant, and this goes right along with Wes's story, in an instant, it's amazing how our hearts can change when we give in. Because look at what happens. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar does next in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he just gets done falling on the floor, crying out this praise and this glory to Daniel's God. And then he's like, now we're going to build an idol. We're going to build a giant golden idol. And we're going to do it on this giant flat piece of property. And we're going to worship it. And he sends out to all of his leaders, he says, assemble all the people, bring them all together in this place. And when they come together, we are going to worship this idol. And he says, once the music starts playing, command all of the people to fall down and worship this great thing that I've created. Amazing how quickly somebody's heart can change from worship to the true God to an idol. And so maybe you know the story of what happens here. But just as King Nebuchadnezzar commanded, all of these people gather and the music starts to play and everyone just falls down and starts worshiping and singing and praying to this huge idol that is all of the people except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were God-loving, God-fearing, God-serving men. And they knew better than to fall down and to worship an idol. But I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Like, imagine this scene. Like, imagine this huge idol on this giant plain of open land. An idol that can be seen for miles and miles away. And all these thousands of people gather up to it. And all of the king's men go around saying, when the music starts playing, you need to fall down and you need to worship it. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who don't believe anything in that idol. They believe in the one true God of the Bible. And imagine what's happening and what they're feeling in that moment when the music starts playing and all of the thousands of people around them fall down on their faces. And yet they stand. Like, put yourself in those shoes. Like, you know you're serving an evil king. You know you're serving a king who cares mostly only for himself. You know you're serving an angry king based on some things that have happened already. Yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand there. Now take it even a step further back. Like, imagine if you were just one of those men. And imagine if you weren't together. Imagine if it was just you. You were the God-loving, God-serving, God-fearing man or woman standing there, and you were the only one there. Like, would you have the strength? Would you have the courage? Would you have the heart not to fall down on your knees and worship this God? Not because you wanted to worship the God, but just because of everything that was happening around you. The peer pressure, the fear, the thoughts, everything that's happening. You see, I believe that God brought these men together, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for a very powerful reason. Because faced with the evil empire and this evil king and the things that they were facing, there was no way one of these men could defeat this by themselves. Now connect these dots with me, and maybe you're already there. Wes, your story plays perfectly into this, and we didn't even mean for it to. Like, Wes's story about the things that he fell into and got out of and fell back into, it was all about Wes. Until he got involved in a body of Christ. And until he got involved with a group of people who were going to challenge him and hold him accountable and maybe together give him courage to rise above. You see, that's the same thing that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are dealing with right in this moment. Thousands of years ago, the things that they were dealing with and struggling with appeared different, but the feeling of temptation is the same. Like for us, the things we're tempted with addictions, we're tempted with sexual immorality, we're tempted over finances, we're tempted over all those things. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the moment of being tempted because they had an opportunity here. Don't miss this. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had an opportunity here. Like they had just become leaders in the king's court. And if they just would go along with what the world wanted them to do, they'd probably get promoted. And they'd become of more authority and higher riches and higher in the king's kingdom. And so they're at this major crossroads. But because they believed in the one true God, and because they stood united together, they were able to overcome this massive temptation. I wonder if in this room today, there was one of us who could say that I would have stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, could I have done that in the midst of all my peers, in the midst of this king, in the midst of all these people? Could I have stood up? Or would it have been easier just to fall on my knees and fake it? Would it have been easier just to go along with the crowd? And that's what happens. We may not want to think about it or admit it, but that's really the truth about our lives, is it not? Like we allow things in this world, in this culture, small and big, to infiltrate our hearts. And we just say, this one little thing's okay. This isn't bad enough. It's going to be okay. I'm going to overcome this. It's that slippery slope that Wes talked about. You see, they were at a massive crossroads. The same crossroad that we find ourselves in every day in this world. Now, we may not call them idols, but all of the things that you guys mentioned, they're all idols. They may not be wooden, graven, metal images, but they're idols just like what these men faced. Let's move on to the story, verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12. So here's what happens. The music plays, everyone bows down and worships the idol except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of your province Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So basically, in layman's terms, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get told on. Like there's people around and they're mad. And they go to the king and they say, hey, king, you remember Daniel? And you remember those three guys? You remember that band of brothers, those Jews that you brought into leadership? They don't care one bit about your idol. They don't care one bit about your golden image. They didn't fall down and worship it. And what the Bible goes on to tell us is that King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He was in furious rage. He was so furious, in fact, that he said, hey, remember that fiery furnace, that pit I told you to light in case nobody wants to worship my golden image? He says, I want you to light that thing up 7 times hotter. In fact, what we find out later on in Scripture is that it was so hot that the guards that were holding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just fell down and died right there. It was that hot. And so King Nebuchadnezzar calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to himself, and he says, hey, is this true? Is this true that you didn't worship this idol? You didn't worship what I built? And watch what they say. Watch what they say. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I'm going to make this point again. Here's three Jews in the midst of an army of Chaldeans. Three Jews. They get called in to this king. And it says that the king is angry and he is furious. He is burning with rage. You could call it murderous rage. And in fact, the Bible even says that when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like his countenance, his face, it changed. He was so mad and angry that these three men that he had appointed wouldn't do what he said. And so he questions them in front of this court, and they're like, hey, king, frankly, we don't care what you say because we serve the king of the Jews. We serve the God of the Jews. And let it be known today that we don't care what happens to us in that fiery furnace. But again, I want you to think about yourself standing there. Have you ever sat with a boss or maybe been in court or maybe been pulled over? Have you ever been face to face with a figure of authority and been tempted to just tell a little white lie or twist the truth a little bit or do whatever it took to get yourself out of trouble? You ever been there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face certain death. They faced the death of being thrown into a burning pit of fire. They stand before a king who wants them dead, with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people watching what's going to happen to them. And somehow they find the strength and the courage to say, King, we don't care what you say. The same point is true of what I made just a moment ago. Had any three of those men been standing there alone, could they have had that same courage? Maybe. But all throughout the Bible, do you know what we see? Rarely do we see one singular man standing in courage. Do you know what we see? We see groups of men and groups of women banding together as brothers and sisters, who find strength and courage, not only from God, but from one another. That's because that's the way we were designed, church. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, you don't ever hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego separately. It's always those three, and it's always together. It's because God wanted us to know, as people who believe and follow the one true God, that there is strength when we choose to be together. There is power when we choose to be together, even when we face the worst of circumstances. And as you can imagine, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they stand there moments from death. What worse circumstances could you have? Yet together they stand strong, they stand courageous, and they stand bold, united together. And so Nebuchadnezzar is furious. The fiery pit is lit. It's burning seven times hotter than before. Watch what happens. Verses 24 through 25. So, well, you know what? I should back up. Let's actually back up to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's orders was urgent and the fire overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Keep going. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God." You could talk forever just about these 2 verses. You could ask some big pointed questions here. First of all, why did God choose to save Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? How in the world did they get unbound? But not only unbound, their hats, their jackets, their clothes, they're all still perfectly fine. And maybe even better question, I think I heard Dennis mention it back there, who's this other dude? Jesus talks about the other guy. Jesus said, "Wherever 2 or 3 meet together in my name, there I will be also." You see, these men were together, facing some of the most difficult circumstances any one of us could ever imagine. Like, very few people actually have to face their death. Very few people ever have to stop and visualize their death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw the fiery furnace. They knew death was at their doorstep. They watched the mighty men of the army fall dead just because the flames were so hot. But together, united with Jesus Christ at their side, they walk out of that fiery furnace alive. Much to Nebuchadnezzar's demise. Let's see how the story ends. Let's look at how the story ends. Look at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." After everything that King Nebuchadnezzar sees, after seeing these 4 men and the 3 walk out alive, not even a hair on their head scorched, King Nebuchadnezzar did what he did. We saw him do just earlier in the story. He says, "Let us declare the glory of God. Let us declare his goodness. Let us declare his praise. Let us declare his power." And I bring it back to this point, which is the most important point I can make to you again this morning. This whole story happens because Daniel knew he couldn't do this by himself. And so he creates this group, this band of brothers that come together to serve the Lord, one another, in the midst of evil. And these 3 men, even in the face of all of the evil and the terror around them, stay together in strength and in courage. And they walk out of certain death alive. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who once had thousands of people worshiping a graven image, now sends a decree over the whole land and